Thank you, Jesus. Precious Lord God, there's many things that you've been placing upon my heart, inspiration, your scripture, promptings by the Holy Spirit, and I'm just asking that you just set things in your order right now. I've got an order, but I'm asking for your order. I'm asking for the scriptures that you would bring to my understanding, as the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, you said the Holy Spirit would bring all things to our remembrance. And anything, Lord God, that you want brought to my remembrance today for the benefit, Lord God, of your children gathered here today, then I just ask, Lord God, that you have your way. We bless you. We praise you right now. We already thank you for a great morning so far. And we're so appreciative of your sacrifice. We're so appreciative of the great love that you've placed within us. We're so appreciative of your presence that dwells within us. And so we just thank you for your abiding presence here within this local assembly. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at a subject called death to self. This is about the fourth message on this subject. Death to self, alive in Jesus, to be transformed or conformed to his image. And a lot of times when a subject like this is taught, a death to self subject, a lot of times people will have an overemphasis on the death to self part. And if we just begin getting a clear, broader understanding, I'll just do a few minutes here of review, a clear, broader understanding. When I'm talking about death to self, anything and everything that's within our life that is not of God, okay? Anything at all that when a circumstance or situation arises within you that you, almost like autopilot, you begin to move in that direction and it's not according to God's word. There are things that we need to die to that from Adam or maybe pre-programming or things that we've learned that we need to unlearn in Jesus Christ. And so we need to come to a death to that so the life of Jesus can come into that area so we can become transformed into that very image as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. That the Apostle Paul told us there that God's desire and God's purpose for our life was to be conformed after the image of Christ. And so things are going to need to come to the surface. We're going to need to deal with. The truth needs to be planted within us so that we can become what that truth says. Amen? So how many of you know that at times it's there are things that the Holy Spirit or the Word of God will bring to our remembrance that it's quite uncomfortable? But if we'll realize that's not where God wants to keep us, see, you have to look past. It's not where God wants to keep you. It must come to the surface. Matter of fact, Jesus, actually, John the Baptist said that part of the work in ministry of the Holy Spirit, yes, that Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, not just a zeal for the things of God, which is part of it, a fire that allows our life to get allows the refining fires of life. How many of you know that just life itself is going to refine you? But during that firing, things come to the surface. Dross comes to the surface. We need to look at it and say, no, that is not of God for my life. I thank you, Jesus Christ, you have secured my release from this, and therefore I voluntarily give it over to you that your life and your truth and your word will take its place. Amen? And see, if you go to that extent and realize what God wants to do, yes, the process is uncomfortable, but the results are glorious. And that's what you have to realize. The results are glorious. As I was finishing up my study this morning, you know, yesterday, today, a passage of Scripture came to me. Let's see if I can find it real quick here. It's in the Psalms. Let me see if it's this one here. Talks about billows. Any of you remember that scripture is billows? Did I write it down? Oh, yes. As I was looking up this scripture today in the book of Psalms, about these billows that come over our life. It says, there's a scripture, it says deep, oh, here it is, in Psalm 42. How many of you know that I love a Bible that where I know where everything's at? I just know if I keep flipping, it's on the right side, about the upper right side of the page. And a passage here in verse 7 of Psalm 42, in the first part of Psalm 42, it begins talking about, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? As most of you know, that you've heard me say this before, a deer has been equipped by God with the ability to sense where water is. That just through the very senses, just for its sniffing, it can sense the vapor trail of where water is and begin sensing and going in the direction. And as it goes in the direction, the water vapor or the nearness of water gets stronger and stronger and stronger. So it knows it's going in the right direction. If it goes in a direction where it becomes weaker, they instinctively know to turn around or turn into a different direction to go where the water, the sensation of that water becomes stronger. And we, as believers, also should realize, spiritually speaking, that we want more of what God has for our lives. And the verse that was coming to me this morning, as I was getting dressed and get ready to come over here for intercessory prayer, it's in verse 7, it says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. I sure hope that you have experiences like that with the Lord. I sure hope that you have these times where, let me see if I can say it like this. In John chapter 4, when Jesus met the woman at the well, he was thirsty, but he made a switch from a natural conversation to a spiritual conversation. And he was ministering to her about a well of salvation. And all of us here, if we know Jesus Christ, we have partaken of Jesus Christ as the well of our salvation, right? We've taken a drink of that gospel message, and Jesus Christ has become our Lord, and we've become a child of God. The reason we know that this is speaking about salvation, because it says later on, after she went into the town and told everybody what Jesus revealed about herself, and all that Samaritan town came out, There was a declaration of their faith. We don't just believe because you told us, but we have seen and heard for ourselves that this Jesus is the Savior of the world, and they've put their faith in him. Now, in John chapter 7, it goes from drinking at a well of salvation to Jesus on that last great day of the feast, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, and it says that last great day of the feast, he stood up. And he stood up, and it says he cried out, and he cried out this. In John chapter 7, he cried out about the work and influence of the Holy Spirit that would be in our lives. So we have all tasted of the well of salvation. But can we say, can you say, can I say, that this is taking place within our life? In John chapter 7, 37, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. See, that's speaking of what happened to that woman and that Samaritan people. They came and they believed on Jesus. Okay? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, this is the next part. This is when we receive the Holy Spirit. Out of his heart will flow what? Rivers of living water. And he goes on, that the scripture goes on here through the Apostle John to explain to us in verse 39 what Jesus was speaking of. But this he spake concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. As I was worshiping the Lord here this morning and thinking on these billows, have you ever been in any of you here been at a waterfall? Ever stood underneath a waterfall? And just had it just, I used to do a lot of backpacking in the mountains of San Bernardino in California. And just, we had this one place called Cucamonga Canyon, and there was this huge, it was actually a natural forming rock slide you could actually get in, and then it would throw you over the waterfall. And at certain times of the year, you could actually put your feet in the bottom of that pool of water and just allow that waterfall just to come on you. It was just, I don't know what about that power of that waterfall coming on you. It just felt so refreshing. There'd be other times of the year where the snow would melt and that pool would get a whole lot deeper. And if you weren't careful, you'd go, it would take you under, it would pop you up. You just kept going up and down, up and down, up and down. And you had to learn how to break loose from that, or you could actually drown. But it was something so powerful of just being underneath that fountain, that waterfall, and just having that force of that waterfall just come upon you. And there's something that God has for all of our lives that it's so, at times I want to say wild, so raging, so powerful, so exciting that all we can do is just stand there and let the billows of himself and the billows of his truth just flow over our lives, and we can't take it all in. But I tell you what, I can take gulps. You know, and he'll bring us back again and again. We just loved going up there. Every chance we got, we'd fill our backpack and go up to this one spot because we just loved that one area. Out of your being will flow rivers of living water. I think at times, as believers, we build dams. One of the biggest dams we have here in the United States is Hoover Dam. What about some of these areas in the Midwest these past few months? Were there levees, you know, these tall areas of dirt and embankments that they had built up so that the water could go up to a certain level and would not flow down into where people live? Number one, I don't think I'll ever want to live in a levee area. How about you? But we know what happens when those levees are breached. We know what happens when a dam overflows and bursts. The water that gushes forth is wild. It's turbulent. It goes where it wants to go. Nobody's able to channel it. Nobody's able to measure out how much comes out. It just goes and goes where it needs to go. At times, I think we're too comfortable. We're too restrictive. We're too reserved at times. And when the Lord wants to use us, whether it be here or whether it be out there, are you ready to flow in that river? Are you ready to be used of God to go where he wants you to go and not restrict that flow? Are you ready to speak when God would have you speak? Are you ready for things to be brought up to the surface that he wants to wash away? And I really believe that as I was standing here during worship this morning, I saw a picture of this of a dam, of a huge dam, and then I just saw a flying sledgehammer. I tell you, you know, as most of you know, I get a lot of pictures, okay? And I just saw a crack, a crack, a crack, and then that passage of Scripture, out of their heart or out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. Are we ready to ride the crest of the Holy Spirit? Are we ready to be used of God at a drop of a hat, to be instant in season and out of season, to preach the word, to share what we need to share, to speak what we need to speak, to glorify God and bring people in the kingdom, to help believers get established in the word of God? Are you willing? Are you willing to have your dam, at least today, have that sledgehammer of God's word begin hitting it? And hitting it. Maybe for some of you, a crack will happen today. Maybe a little bit of water will begin gushing forth that is not so controlled by you. Sometimes, you know, when I speak to people and they have opportunities to share Jesus with other people, have opportunities to pray or minister to other people, they're hindered by their own dams, their own thinking, their own reasoning, as if they don't know enough. Or what if I say the wrong thing? They actually, and tell me if I'm wrong, at times we actually talk ourselves out of doing what God wants us to do because we allow a restriction to come in instead of a free flow of the Holy Spirit. Jesus even told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he said, there's going to come a time where you're going to be arrested and you're going to be brought before magistrates and you're going to be brought before kings. Now, talk about a big deal. And you're going to be given, you're going to be asked some things. Do not meditate or think ahead of time about what you're going to say. For in that same self hour, the Holy Spirit will give you what you ought to say. You talk about a free flow. You talk about nothing pre-planned. You talk about, well, where's my phone? I've got some scriptures here. How about the Holy Spirit, as it says that Jesus said, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 14, that he will bring all things to remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. How about we need to begin relying more on the Holy Spirit in times of peace, in times of our everyday life, in times of our everyday choices, not just waiting for a time when we're confronted with a situation and we need the Holy Spirit to give us something, but having a life that is already becoming more in tune with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our everyday life, so that when a time of pressure does come, that we will be ready to flow and go as the Holy Spirit leads and directs. Amen? And see, this is what he's trying to do. This is the place that we all need to get to in this death to self, alive in Jesus, becoming transformed into his likeness teaching. And like I said, this is 4 weeks later, we're still in the introduction. Because I'm wanting to make sure that some light bulbs go on with inside your life. I'm wanting to make sure that you're just not the one controlling the flow. That you're allowing the Lord Jesus. Yes, we proclaim him as Savior, but do we allow him to be Lord? To allow the Lordship of Jesus to be released within your life. To so be able to trust God that he's a whole lot bigger than your past and your present circumstance or situation. And he's the one who leads you from glory to glory, from life to life. Amen? As we've been looking at this meat of the matter, this subject here, I did share with you this past Wednesday, I wanted to get into three different things, but I'm going to work my way up to it. Do you believe that we live in a, let's go here to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to do a quick review on some of these scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I'll just say verse 1 here. Now the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, revealed to the Apostle Paul a prophetic revelation of things to come. Now the Spirit expressly, implicitly, emphatically says that in the latter times, and I believe that we're in the latter times, if when he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago, would you say it's a whole lot latter than it was when he got it? Okay. He says, in the latter times, some will depart, some will withdraw, some will remove themselves from the faith. Any of you ever have a crisis of faith? Any of you ever have a time with inside your life, and some of us may not want to even acknowledge that when we have a crisis of faith, or we're not as strong in the Lord as we once were, sometimes, how many of you know that sometimes we can put on a pretty good face? I look around at a lot of you ladies here, you got a nice face you put on today. Okay, some of you, not everybody. Some of us men do the same thing. Good morning, brother. How you doing? Hey, everything's great. Living in the victory of Jesus, and we're not. How many of you know that you could be seated in church and have departed from a white, hot, fervent love for Jesus? It can happen to any one of us. And we have to really have to, we live in a culture and we live in a society that we are being bombarded by on every side, by knowledge, by technology, by science. But remember what I said, our fight is not with what? Flesh and blood. The enemy is trying to do everything he can to get us to get in a place of doubting our faith or doubting God's word because of the circumstance or situation that we're in, or because of some new scientific breakthrough that somehow looks like it nullifies what the Word of God has to say. I don't care what anything says of this world. I have an assurance and a truth that has been made known to me from this very book here, that it is the truth. You see, we don't deal with carnal reasoning. We are just simply told when people, it doesn't matter what background they're from or the education that they have, that God places across my path, my responsibility is to speak the truth in love. My responsibility is to share Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin. The Holy Spirit convicts them of their need to receive Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts them of their unrighteousness and their need for righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts them of judgment as the prince of this world is judged. And to realize that that judgment, that wrath of God has been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ to liberate them. That's the Holy Spirit's job, not mine. My responsibility, as most of you know, with this evangelism course that I have taught here, Share Jesus Without Fear. The evangelist Bill Fay said, the Holy Spirit or Jesus just wants me to be a page turner. And this is what I like so much. He says, now what does the scripture say? Read it out loud and tell me what it means. And he goes to another one. Here's what the scripture says. Read it out loud. Tell me what it means. And the Holy Spirit is just doing this unseen work of conviction with inside that person's life. Bringing them. May we all learn how to be page turners. Sharing the word of God, letting a person read what it has to say, asking them, what does that mean? What does that say? And some people say, well, what if they don't say the right thing? Read it again. I tell you, I have done this over and over and over in people's lives. Showing the word of God, having a person read it, asking them what it means, and just see right before my eyes the work of the Holy Spirit, the convicting power of the Spirit of God, bringing a person from darkness to light, bringing them from the kingdom of Satan, and believing in Jesus and having them translate without moving one step into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amen? And that's what we have to realize. But the enemy is so trying to deceive not just the world. He hates anybody made in the image of God. He cannot stand a human being. As we looked at this past Wednesday from 1 John chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 12, that he deceives the whole world. It says the whole world lies in the sway or in the deception of the wicked one. So it tells us that the entire world outside of Jesus Christ is where? In darkness. And it does tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we have the light of the gospel that we are to be manifesting. Number one, through life, then through word. Life, and then through word. The most powerful gospel that you're ever going to share is a life that lives that gospel. And then when you speak, it comes from a life that lives Jesus Christ. What did Paul tell the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He says, I'm not going to come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm not going to come with the most eloquent ways of what at that time that the Greek culture was teaching, because Greeks love knowledge. And they love to be orators. And they knew how to speak and they knew how to communicate. They knew how. Are there not public speakers today that don't know God? That we see on PBS that they, by their way that they talk, they can just draw you right in. And there's no God there at all. And yet they can get stadiums filled with their own ways of success. And they teach this. They teach this so other people can learn how to properly speak, to draw a person in with human wisdom, with human charisma. The sad thing to say is that a lot of the churches have adopted some of those same things. That you learn to do some of these things and you don't even need to rely on God nor the power of God because you've learned certain techniques that will draw a person in. You see, let me just give you the definition here of secular humanism. Secular humanism, I'm going to give you the definition of three things right now. Secular humanism, atheism, and relativism. Secular humanism, human beings that determine their own values, morality, and become self-sufficient without God, nor do they believe that they have to answer to a God. Atheism, the rejection and disbelief in the existence of God or any supreme being that we are accountable to. Relativism, a common agreed upon belief or governing laws that knowledge, their own truth and morality exist only in relationship to the present culture and society. And this knowledge, this truth, and this morality are not absolute. They are flux, continuous change They are fluid and are able to be changed at any time. That knowledge, truth, and morality are always subject to change according to the majority. See, if we're not careful, we can become spiritually humanistic. We could become spiritual atheists. We can become spiritually relative. When we don't have Jesus as our supreme love, and we allow the things of the world to come in and try to conform ourselves after the way that they communicate, after the way that they do things, that we don't even need the Spirit of God. We can go ahead and share the Word of God, but, you know, I've got this, God. I've got this. You just stay seated up there. We're okay here. And what happened to that first church in Revelation chapter 2? It says they left their first love. And all it had to do is become second. Jesus was no longer their first and primary priority within their life. They no longer had to look to him. They knew how to do it without God. And if we're not careful, we will all experience a spiritual humanism, a spiritual atheism, and a spiritual relativism, that we will make up our truth according to how we want to make it. How many of you know that people can take the Word of God and pull scriptures out of context and make it almost say anything that they want? A lot of times, you know, like if you look at certain books or certain doctrines of book, and you look at a subject, you'll see these scriptures. And at times, those scriptures can be compiled in a way that will make their denomination or their beliefs according to what they want it to say, to the neglect of others. And that's why we have like four or five different, let's just talk about the end times. We have four or five different views of the end times. And we know there's the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and there's one that's called the midway or the midterm rapture of the church, and there's another group that says that we're going to be here through it all, and there's even another group called preterists that says it's already happened. That we're somehow living in the spiritual millennium right now. And it's amazing if you'll take the one group's body of scripture, and like, I got a point there. Then you look at the next body of scripture, and you're like, wow, that's interesting. And then you look at another body, that's interesting. But every one of them will be to the neglect of some scripture. There will be something in there that the one group leaves out in order to say what they wanted to say. That's where we all have to be students. We need to be Bereans. We need to be like when the Apostle Paul went to that group and they were Bereans and he spoke a certain truth to them. He spoke something and they heard what he had to say and went and searched the scriptures for themselves to see if those things were true. We need to be searchers of the scripture. You just don't listen to what I have to say. You write it down. You go search a matter out. You go and become... Listen, let me just say this. When you stand before Jesus, you're not going to be able to say, Mark said this or Mark said that. You have a Bible. Yes, you're to trust those over you in the Lord. There is a certain trust that you should have that the person speaking to you is speaking to you from the heart of God and speaking to you from the Scriptures. But you still have an obligation and responsibility to search a matter out yourself. Pastor Bill told us that from the moment I first started attending here in 1981. Pastor Bill goes, Mark, I sure hope you're writing this down. I go, why is that? Because you better own it for yourself. You better go back and study out these scriptures. Ever since then, from 1981 to this present time, I have pads, I have notes, and I take down scripture. I take down things, I go back and do my own research on it. Whether Larry's teaching here, or when Karen was teaching, or anybody else that teaches, I'm one who writes down. I write it down to look it up. That is something I have just developed all these years. And if there's something I've... You ever get that? There should be no problem. I had no problem going, you know, I remember certain times, I don't know if you remember, Elnora, I'd go knock on your door at your apartment. Pastor Bill would open the door. Yep. He had a t-shirt on, and he wore boxers. And there he is, standing there with a t-shirt and boxers, underwear. What do you need, Mark? Well, you know, you were talking about this the other Sunday. He goes, really? Wait a minute, let me go put some pants on.
I had some questions.
Well, he did tell me the proper time that I should probably come over, not when he's in his skivvies. Elnora had to go in the back room, so I had no idea what you were wearing.
But we should be able to get answers. We should be able to find out things. Now, what we have to be careful of is the so much information. There's a lot of times you can just, Siri, look up, and you could just speak the subject and have article after article after article after article after article where you don't even really have to search out the word yourself. You can just begin reading what other people have written about that. The danger is you have no idea who those people are. And that's why you've always heard me say, what do I tell you to do? If you're going to listen to somebody's ministry, if you're going to read an article or have somebody teach you, go to what they stand on. Go to their tenets of faith. Go to see what their background is. Go find out who they are so that you can get an understanding of where they're coming from and what the foundation is that they're teaching from. Moses, you know, I had some person come up to me telling me all this. How many of you know that we like the Tabernacle of Moses here? And the spiritual understanding and revelation that comes through the Tabernacle of Moses. And I had somebody come to you, oh, I just found this wonderful website and have all this insight on the Tabernacle of Moses. Some guy named Charles Russell. Hello? Mr. J.W. himself. Mr. Founder of Jehovah Witnesses. And so here they thought that they were getting all this spiritual revelation from the founder of the Jehovah Witnesses that don't even believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. So the foundation upon which they stand is already faulty. Doesn't matter how much so-called revelation is coming through. Doesn't matter how much that they insight that they must have. There's only one foundation, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that any man can lay. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And it better be the superiority, supremacy of God, the Son, Jesus Christ. As a Jehovah Witnesses, just add in one letter. One letter in John 1:1, in the beginning, what does it say? Let me just give you one of the ways that they twist the scriptures and to make Jesus a lesser God. Can you believe that, a lesser God? Just by adding this. These are one of the passages that I ministered to my mother-in-law, who was a Jehovah Witness for 25 years and came to know Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, John 1:1. And the Word was God. And the Word was, okay, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see that last part there, the Word was God? They put an A after was. The Word was A and a small g. Okay? See, they have to change the Word of God to make it say, to make it line up with their belief. And that's usually what happens with any group of people. They have to add something, or they'll have a body of scriptures to the neglect of others. And that's why we have to be so in tune and become students of God's Word ourselves. And that's why we teach you here how to get in the Word of God. We teach you here how to personally study the Word of God. We teach you how to go back into the original language, into the Hebrew and into the Greek, and use your concordances and lexicons to find out the full meaning of what God is wanting to speak and say to His church. Because when I stand before Jesus, nobody else is going to stand there with me. I'm going to give an account of my life for the things that I believed and the things that I taught, as it says in James chapter 3. And I'm going to receive a stricter judgment because I'm a teacher of God's Word. And I'm okay with that. But guess what? I better be in line. I better be in tune. I better make sure that I'm spending time with God and not have become a spiritual humanist, a spiritual atheist, a spiritual relativist, where I just depend upon my ability and my knowledge and not God. Because you can go, how many of you know that you can go and get any message you want, any outline that you want? You don't have to prepare, you don't have to pray, you don't even have to seek God. I can go to a computer, get a subject, print it out, and it's a nice little outline, nice little form. Matter of fact, some websites even have what? They even have the PowerPoints that go with it. They even have the videos that go with it. All you have to do is review it and show it. And just put it at the top and go down to the bottom. I don't have to pray. I don't have to seek God. I just have to get up and communicate. That's scary. That's scary. I was trained by by Pastor Bill. He says, Mark, the best manna is daily manna. The children of Israel had to gather manna every day except that one day of the week, that Sabbath day. And whatever they gathered the day before, there would be enough on that Sabbath day. He says, you make sure when you get up and teach the Word of God that it's fresh from the heart of God. That you get up there and you make sure that you are in prayer, that you're in supplication, that you're in intercession, that you're spending quality time with the Lord and making sure that is what He wants to communicate to the body. Now, you have to differentiate what He's trying to minister to you and the food that He has for the body. Because at times there are things that God's trying to minister to us that we need to deal with before we can even get up and share. And sometimes if we're not discerning, we'll get up and start speaking what God's dealing with our heart about that does not need to be your meat or your milk for the day. And so you have to be able to learn to discern. Lord, is this for me? Oh, Lord God, what is it you're trying to show me with these passages? Show me, Lord God. You know what? It takes time. It takes putting your due diligence in. The Word of God says study. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study. That word study is be diligent. Study to show yourself approved. Why do we have to study to show ourselves approved? So we can be a workman. Look what it says. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker that does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing, rightly discerning, rightly sharing the Word of God. Knowing what it says and why it says it. Being able to explain the context of what it's saying. And why was Paul saying what he said? Why did Jesus say what he said? Why? What is the context behind it? Why was he teaching it? How many of you know that when you're looking up a verse, you got to sometimes, no, not sometimes, you need to read the verses above it and the verses below it to understand why that verse is there, who he was talking to, why he was talking to the people, and how does that somehow going to relate to my life today? At times, we interpret the Scripture through Western thinking instead of a Hebraic mindset that was given at that time. And there are certain things that Jesus spoke that you have to understand how he spoke it in that time to get an understanding how it applies to your life today. And guess what? That takes diligence. That takes study. That takes research. That takes hours upon hours of your personal life. You know, I there's this one group out there, you know, they provide all these different resources. And one of the things that are very appealing about these different resources is, so you have more free time, Pastor. If you want to do your sport, if you want to golf, if you want to do this, it just frees you up to do the other things. So you don't have to spend so much time in study. Delete. It sounds good. It sounds good. But what ends up happening when things like this begin happening in a person's life or in a ministry's life? You start becoming more relative to the world. Why do you think denominations, whole denominations, are changing their definition of marriage? Changing what sexuality is? Because they no longer rely on the supremacy of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, but that Scripture is fluid. That Scripture is flux, that it can change according to the society. As one preacher said, if the Apostle Paul lived at this present day, he would never have written in Romans chapter 1 the things that he wrote if he understood how two people of the same sex can have such an affectionate love for one another. He would have never penned those words. You know what that man just told me there? That it was not a revelation from God, that Paul got that revelation from himself and it did not come from Jesus Christ, therefore it's not Scripture. So what they're saying is if Paul lived in our day, he would never have penned those things. What they're saying is that he didn't hear from God, that he was just a man, and he wrote that down in the time and culture in which he lived. And you see, these are how things get into the church of Jesus Christ. These are how some things that we begin looking differently at Scripture or reinterpreting it according to our image and according to our likeness. And we have to all be watchful of these things. And so if there's any of these things operating within our lives, God wants to bring it to the surface. If we have somehow embraced something or beginning to embrace something, or we're no longer as strong in our belief about it anymore, well, that's just the way the world's going and there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing we can do about it.
Every time I share Jesus with somebody, light is coming into darkness. We are the Jesus influencers of this world. Your life is to influence people who don't know the Lord or who are deceived into a truth that they can embrace, into a word of God that never changes. You know what I love so much about my Bible? It is not flux. It is not fluid. I can go to it and open it and say, well, that same passage, that same scripture is there. I don't have a magic Bible where the verses change over the years to line up with society. Look, it says the same thing today as it did yesterday. Isn't that wonderful? You see, we have to have that understanding. God is not a man, number one, that can lie. And as it says, I believe it's in Malachi, I am the Lord and I change not. And we have to understand that when we see how God interacted with people in the Old Testament, with the world, and also with his own people. And some of you might think, well, that was kind of harsh what he did. And, you know, it was kind of strong what he did. Well, that's the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, read the book of Revelation when it talks about the wrath of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 6. That's Jesus. That's Jesus when he comes. And so, are we still to warn people of the wrath to come? Yes, we are to do that. But we have a good, glorious message, a freeing message, a liberating message, a message that brings health and healing and vitality to the spirit, soul, and body. We have a gospel that we are to what? Embody. Our lives are to become a mirror of the gospel. And your life should be mirroring the gospel. Amen? We just don't. The word of, I think it's in first. Let's look up this one. I think it's 1 Corinthians 4:20. 1 Corinthians 4:20. Let's try that verse. The kingdom of God is not what? Word, but in what? Power. And so many are like, as long as we have the word right, no, we need to have the word right, but there should be a power that accompanies it. There should be a demonstration. There should be a work of the Holy Spirit with inside that person's life. Jesus said in his prayer, that prayer that he taught us how to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it has already been done in heaven. We can be tasting a whole lot of the culture of the kingdom of God here on this side of eternity. I don't have to wait till I get there. There's a life that I'm enjoying now in the Lord Jesus Christ. What would take a person out last year, July 26th at 12:46 a.m. And a couple hours later, when the policemen are coming to my door telling me that my son is dead, I've got a hope. I've got a Jesus. I've got one who it says that he has tasted death for every person. Somehow, some way, he was tasted with that humanity in my life. Somehow, some way, Jesus experienced that horrific thing that I experienced. He could not be a sympathetic high priest if he himself was not somehow was able to relate to what I experienced at that moment. Jesus, you got to help me with this because this is not good. And apparently your word tells us that I can come to the throne of grace and obtain help in my time of need. And I tell you, I need a whole lot of help right now, Lord God. I got to go in and talk to my wife right now. So I'm needing some help from the throne of grace. I'm telling you, remember, one of the definitions of grace is just not God's favor, God's unmerited favor, thing that we didn't work for to get. It also means God's divine influence upon our heart and upon our lives. There were times I just couldn't think straight. But God's influence by the Word and the Holy Spirit would come to my mind. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Most of you know, my sister died at 13. My mother went into a depression for 10 years. I had that comparison. I used to come home from high school and get drunk with my mother. She found my pot and we'd get high together. Now, what kind of normality is that? Look what I found. Does this stuff really work? And I'm looking, yeah, I said, you got to be kidding. She goes, is it going to help get rid of this pain? It didn't help get rid of the pain. 10 years in a drunken, it was horrible. I couldn't wait. When I graduated from high school, I couldn't wait to get out of the house and go live with my dad. She was in California. My dad was in Puerto Rico. I'm going to live with dad because it was so heavy and it was so thick. But I'm telling you that when you lose a child and you're in Jesus Christ, it's still the same hurt. It's still the same loss. But we have a hope. We have a 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The God of all comfort will comfort us in our time of tribulation. We have a God that the Scripture says He comes and He identifies and He walks us through and He shields us and He protects us. And that which is completely broken and devastated, He's going to even make something better, more beautiful out of it. That's the God we serve. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is part of what Jesus Christ secured for us. That when sin and sin that leads to a death, an untimely death, that there's an answer in life in Jesus Christ. And every one of you need to know that, no matter how bad the circumstance is, no matter how bad your past is or the present thing that you're facing right now, there's an answer, there's a hope, there's a cure in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Know that. Know that. Hallelujah. The Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I have tasted and I see and I've experienced that the Lord is good. So can every one of you. That's why we have to look at this subject. That's why we got to take time and extract the juice, the life, what He has for us. Yes, we read there that the Spirit expressly says that in the last time some will depart from the faith. I like to look at Scripture in the opposite way. If some are going to depart from the faith, how can I make sure that as a pastor, as a teacher, as your brother in Jesus Christ, to make sure that your faith is built in Jesus Christ? If this is what's going to happen in the latter times, and I can go ahead and read that, oh, guess what? Some of you are going to depart from the faith. You know what? That's negative. Yes, it's going to happen. But why don't I find out what God's Word says and make sure as much as depends upon me, I'm going to establish you in the Word of God to look unto Jesus no matter what happens within your life for you to become more strong in the Lord than you have before. Amen? See, so yes, it is going to happen. Yes, it is happening. Yes, I've known strong people in the Lord who are out there doing whatever they do when they backslide. If that is even a term we can use in the New Testament. They're not walking with Jesus they should be walking right now. But what am I believing? What are you believing? Are you believing that someone somewhere, either by Holy Spirit or a human being that's filled with the Holy Spirit, is going to come across their path and minister the word of truth? Christine was out the other day doing some errands, and a young girl, well, I shouldn't say young girl, a young lady that attended here, she saw her walking on the street, and she could tell she was homeless now and doesn't really want to have anything to do with Jesus, doesn't want anything. And Christine's like, I'm going to see if I can spiritually ambush her. So she parks the car off of US 19 and over there in the Goodwill parking lot. Apparently that's probably where she was going to try to get some things. And then she just goes right out and begins talking to her. The demeanor was beautiful. Heard everything that Christine had to say. So respectful. You see, she knows her present condition is wrong, but she's also getting to the place that she doesn't want to be there anymore. And so she received ministry. She received prayer. She received kindness. She received sustenance also. See, it's just not good enough at times for us to say, you know, here's the word of God, be warmed and see. But also to provide a meal that the person needs or the shelter that a person needs. And Christine did what she was told to by the Lord and ministered to her. I'm really looking forward. As I was looking around, I'm looking forward to her being back in here. Because she's no longer like, oh, I don't want to talk to you guys anymore. Now she's becoming more and more open. She's becoming more receptive to the things of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? She once led worship in not this congregation, but another congregation. And there she is out there doing what she shouldn't be doing. But I know deep within inside my heart that she knew Jesus. There's somewhere deep in her spirit. She's been born again in her spirit. And she's just all messed up here in her mind, her soul, her thinking. And Jesus is bringing her home. Do you have that same hope for somebody that you know? Somebody that is not in agreement with you or out of accord with Jesus Christ. Do you have that hope for somebody? Do you believe that with God all things are possible? Do you believe God to the uttermost? Jesus says He makes intercession for us. Do you think that He's making intercession for that girl? She came to know Him one time. She worshiped the Lord in church. She led worship. She had a fire for the things of God and sharing Jesus. on the street. Does Jesus somehow stop intercession, as it says in Hebrews chapter 7? Does he stop making intercession for a person because they're no longer, I'll just wait till I see her on judgment day and I'll straighten her out then. No. It says he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And he talks about in that same passage that we will what? Be saved to the uttermost, to save them to the uttermost. Do we at times give up too quick on people? Do we just leave them to Jesus? Or are you like what I've asked the Lord? Make me an intercessor like you're an intercessor. Show me how to pray for people like you pray for people. Show me how to believe for others as you said that you believe to the uttermost that they'll be saved to the uttermost. Give me that vision for that human being that I will believe to the uttermost that they will come back gloriously stronger than they ever have before. Maybe even become more spiritually mature than I am, and I'll push and get behind them and encourage them. Amen?
You just never know if there's an apostle Paul or Paulette in the making.
But at times we let present circumstances dictate to us. We let our flesh dictate to us. We let they know better. They have the word. Do we not sometimes say things like that? Well, they've been taught. They know the right thing to do. Or are we really burdened for anyone and everyone? You can see I'm passionate about this. Because we've all had a drink of the well of salvation. That's why we're here today. We know Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. But we need to allow the Holy Spirit to be a river within our life that goes through every part and just cleans everything that He needs to clean and bring to the surface everything that needs to be brought to the surface and put Himself and His truth in its place so that we can be used of God as a mighty, rushing river in somebody else's life. So we're not so controlling everything, every jot, every tittle, every movement. I think when John Eldridge, wrote that book, for men, Wild at Heart, he talked about, that at times, I'll just share this. Growing up in Puerto Rico, we had a horse. We had a saddle. We had the blanket we put on the horse and a saddle and a bit for the horse's mouth. Somehow I got in my thinking, I don't want to do the saddle. I don't want to put on that pad, on that blanket. We had this little, it was like a bareback pad. All it was a thin pad you just put underneath the horse and you just latched it up. And I started riding Dahlia without a bit. It says that a bit, man puts a bit, I believe it says in Proverbs, a man puts a bit in the horse's mouth to lead and guide it where it wants it to go. I had this thought, could I ride this horse on this pad or bareback, and could she begin learning to respond to me if I lean this way or I lean that way, or just tapped her neck and just made it this way and that way? It took training. It took training. But through the cane fields of Puerto Rico, riding with just a pad, and my arms up like this, and Dahlia in a full gallop, I could lean like this, or I could lean like that, and she would move in the direction I wanted her to go. That the horse and rider can become one. So can you become one with the Lord. So can you, that you don't have to have a bit for your every move. You can have the Word of God as living, as spontaneous, as a living reality coming to your mind by the Holy Spirit in revelation, Him speaking to you. Mark here, yes. Go here, yes, Lord God. Speak. Or do we have to have it just so rigid all the time? Do we have to have my Romans road picked out for every person I minister salvation to? Okay, I need to start with this. All have sinned to come to know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And do I have to, go to the next verse in Romans 6:23, then Romans chapter. I know the Romans road. I was saved in Fifth Street Baptist Church. I went to all their evangelism programs. I knew how to do it mechanically. But when I see Jesus' life, I see Jesus ministering differently to every person. I see Jesus, being led and guided. What He needed to say to the woman who was caught in adultery,
different to how he ministered to the son, to the dad that was coming to him with his son, that his son was throwing him into the fire. Or differently how he spoke to Lazarus when he called came to come out, or how he spoke to Lazarus' two sisters and about himself because Lazarus was dead. Or how Jesus ministered. We see all he didn't have a formula. Those things are good. I learned them to get them in my spirit. But I allow the Holy Spirit to bring this scripture up or that scripture up or this one up or that one up. I allow Him to bring it up. Yes, we need to learn. Yes, we need to interact. As Dan has a 20-week evangelism class. You do need to know how to share your faith. But after you learn how to share your faith, you also need to be listening how the Holy Spirit would have you sharing that faith of Jesus, how He wants it to come out to that unique individual, Josh, that is before me right now. How would He have me minister to Josh? How would He have me speak to him? What passages would He have me share with this unique, wonderful, beautiful creation named Josh? And that's how you have to see everybody. But we all have to be willing to go through that process of things that He wants to bring to the surface, to wash out of our life, to place His word within so we can become what it says. That's what this whole subject of death to self is about. Becoming transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That the cup of salvation that we have drank from and allowing the Holy Spirit to become a river of life that flows through us and at times wild. And you might be thinking, you know, Mark, you're kind of scaring me with this word wild here. You know, I'm wanting you to think of unreligious, untraditional, so much rigidity that you're just afraid to move. There's a spontaneity. There's a good word we can use. There's a spontaneity of the Holy Spirit that you can just be so free in your life in Jesus Christ, as I was through those cane fields in Puerto Rico with my arms up in the air, riding my beautiful horse called Dahlia, and just move this way and move that way, that we can sense the Lord go here and go there, and just following. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 and 18, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. You see, you have to realize where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. And there's the freedom for us to participate with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, in what's going on in the present circumstance, in the present moment. Whether it be a home environment, whether it be a work environment, whether it be a church environment. We have to realize that if it doesn't work in my house, it's not going to work here. Let me just say that. If my relationship with Christine, you know what I so love about my wife, Christine? Let's say one of the places I just love to eat, because most of you know that I love mounds of salad. You know, Christine and I were vegetarians for a number of years, and I've just never got away. My salad bowl at home is a serving bowl. Okay, it's a large serving bowl that probably feed 4 to 6 people. That's how much salad I eat. Okay? And so what's one of the restaurants around here still that offers salad bar? Ruby Tuesdays. Okay, they offer a salad bar. And I'm sitting there going, I'm salivating over the salad bar. Wow. Schmitty, yes, honey, how would you like to go to Ruby Tuesdays? Woohoo! Man, a woman after my own heart. I was just thinking about it, and she got it, and we're going. Or I start saying something, and she finishes the sentence. The two shall become one. And if human beings can finish each other's sentences, if human beings can get so close that I'm thinking about going to Ruby Tuesdays and it comes out of my wife's mouth, if we can experience that on the natural level with my spouse, with my wife, how much more then with Jesus? How much more then to hear His leading and His guiding personally, individually within our lives? This is the way. Walk you in it, the scripture says. And there is such a reality that God has for each of us. I'm going to just read one last scripture here. We were in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul is dealing and ministering and writing to his son in the faith. And he told them about the days and age in which we would be living. And there's a couple other that I did not cover today. But he was ministering to him that just because you see these things happening, that it doesn't have to overtake you. It doesn't have to be your norm. It doesn't have to define your life. And he goes down here and he drops down. Let's just drop down to verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. I was once young. Now I'm old. I was in my 20s serving the Lord. Now I'm in my 60s serving the Lord. Let no one despise your youth. Just because somebody is a young man or a young woman, that somebody is an adolescent or a teen or a young adult, doesn't mean that God can't use them. There is a move of God that's taken place in a lot of these millennials right now, and they are on fire for Jesus, and it's actually upsetting the traditional church. So traditional church, get upset. Okay? Sometimes we get a mold that needs to be broken. But he goes on here and says, be an example. Okay? See, that is just not speaking a word. The kingdom of God is just not word only, but in power or ability or in demonstration. And it says, be an example, so that the word of God so influences our life that we become a living example. It says, in word, we become an example, so what we say lines up with what we believe. In conduct, our behavior, how we treat others. In love, our supreme motive. In spirit, in faith, in purity. He says that we can become an example in every area of life. And that's why I talked about the home. I better be the same way at home as I am here. I better be the same way here as I'm at Ruby Tuesdays. Or shopping at one of my favorite stores, Home Depot. You know, are we the same? Or do we have different faces for different venues? See, these are things. When he told him to be an example of the believers, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whether you're seen or unseen, whether you're in private, whether you're in public, you should be the same. And if we're having a hard time with that, then that's when say, you know, Jesus, I don't want to be two-faced. You don't remember that one of those characters? What are they? Remember Two-Face? Or remember the cartoon? What was the guy with the two-face? I forget his name. Two-Face. Okay, and over here you look normal, and over here, normal. Do we have a certain face in public and another face in private? Or are we an example of the believer no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing? Amen? If our online searches could be made known to everybody, if our TV and movie viewing could be known to everybody, would there be a two-facedness? Well, what I do in private, Pastor, is nobody else's business. I sit before the throne of God. There was a godly man. His name was Leonard Ravenhill. Matter of fact, on the year that I was born, 1958, he wrote his classic book, Why Revival Tarries. And Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarries, he makes comments that a person's life, the words that a person says, should line up with the actions of their life. Or as St. Augustine once said, preach the gospel if you have to use words. Is our life demonstrating the truth that Jesus Christ is? And you might be saying, Pastor, you know, do we really have to go here? Yes, we need to go here. Because I believe that this last day church is going to be God's glorious church, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5. It's going to be a church without spot and without wrinkle. And I believe that in so many places, the world church is here. But I'm not part of the worldly church. I'm part of the church of Jesus Christ. That we are a glorious church. We will not have spot. We will not have wrinkle. We live to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Above all else, we live unto Jesus. You just need to become Jesus people. Amen? And you're saying, really? Yes. Because it's such a beautiful life. If God can take a horrible circumstance that nobody should ever experience and cause his sweet fragrance to flow forth, then he can do that in every area of our life. I wouldn't have it any other way. My all for Jesus, because he gave his all for me. And I sure hope that you are coming to a place of an understanding like this, that your life can be an example to everyone else in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. And that you would continue to hear the exhorting of the Word of God and continue knowing the instruction and doctrine of the Word of God and not neglect the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to you through the laying on of hands, but you give yourself entirely, entirely to the Word, to doctrine, and to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that your progress, your continued spiritual growth may be evident to everyone, that you can take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in them. For in so doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. This is such a wonderful, freeing life that we have in Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about a subject that we've looked at today and over the past four times that we've gotten together, you know that there's things within your life that have to come to the surface. But it's wonderful. It may not feel wonderful, but it's necessary for it to be exposed and revealed and allow the truth of God's Word to be put in its place so you can become what it says that Jesus says you are to become. Amen? Like Him. An old term that the church used to use many decades ago was Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. It's just not enough for me to have a word, but our lives have to become an example of the Word that we're learning. Father God, I thank You for the revelation of Yourself to our hearts and to our lives. I thank You for the day and age in which we live. Even though that secular humanism and atheism and relativism are starting to make its way in certain churches, Lord God, that You've given us a discernment, Lord God. You've given us some absolutes, Lord. You've given us an unchanging word. An unchanging word, Lord God. A sure word of prophecy, as Peter penned it, that we have that we can grab at any time and it never changes, Lord God. And we can learn of You and we can become what it says, Lord God. That our lives can pattern Your very life, Jesus. That You're the pattern Son. And we can become like You, as the Scripture says, in all things. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Growing up into Christ, who is the head in all things. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You for the very reality of Yourself having its expression to our life, in our life, and through our lives, Lord God, impacting others who are in darkness to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be taught and discipled unto a perfect or complete person, and ready for You, Jesus, when You come for us. In Jesus' name, amen.